Well, good morning. I had to ask Chuck, am I up now? He said, yes, you're up right now. Hey, I'm glad you're here today. A heat wave out this morning in the 40s. Glad that you got up and made it here. And I want to welcome you if you're a guest of ours this morning. It's a delight to have you with us as well. When you came in fact, you received a worship folder. And in that worship folder, guests, there's a small tear-off panel. I'd invite you to take that, if you would, and complete it. Maybe there's something you'd like for us to pray for you about or some information you'd like from us. You can see on that little tear-off that there's plenty of places for you to list that. Tear that off. Do one of several things with it. We have drop boxes as you leave the building. You can drop it in one of those. Or the best option is to take it by our Welcome Center following the service. And we have a gift bag for you. It has some fresh ground coffee. It has a hot and cold mug in it, some information about our church and ministries. And so I hope you'll do that. It is a joy to have you. And we'd love to have you connect with us. And speaking of connection, today, as you leave this service and head down the mission hallway, you'll see some tables set up, about four tables set up. They'll be staffed and there'll be people there to help you. If you have not yet found a small group Bible study, a connection group, we want to help you with that. Everybody needs a small group that they can connect in. In fact, I would tell you the heartbeat of our church is really our small groups. It's where the caring and the ministry takes place with each other. And so I want to invite you, if you do not have a Sunday school, a connection group, a small group, it's all small group Bible study. Well, you go by one of those tables, they can tell you about the options. You're not obligated to anything, but they can tell you about the options. They can sign you up there for a small group. I hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity today as you're leaving and going down Mission Hallway. If you say, well, I don't normally leave that way, well, do so today and then go right on to a Bible study class. But I hope you'll check that out. And then I just want to remind you, you'll get a letter from me this week about Prove the Tithe Sunday. It's something we do every year, first Sunday of February. It's not an extra offering. It's just a Sunday in which I say, if you can, by all means, let's all tithe on the same Sunday. If you've never tithed before, then this is an opportunity for you to test God. As you'll see in my article, I talk about that. Test God. God told you to test Him in this whole matter. And so I invite you to do just that. It's the only place in Scripture God has said to test Him. He not only says you can, He commands you to test Him in this matter. And He says, and see if I'll not open up the floodgates of heaven, pour out a blessing for you that you can't contain. And so that's the first Sunday of February. Be looking for my letter. Don't throw it away when it comes. I know when you throw my letters away. And don't throw it away. Read it. And then join us for that emphasis on February the 4th. And then today, before I pray, and here's the reason that I'm doing the welcome and the greeting and those sorts of things, is because today is a National Right to Life Sunday across our nation. You see, our president's already celebrated that with pro-lifers. We're not mad at those who have, through some circumstance over the years, and didn't understand or that sort of thing, didn't protect life. But we believe life is important. We believe it's important because the Bible says that you and I are created in the image of God. That's why we stand so firmly about protecting the unborn. The unborn do not have a choice. And so that's why someone has to be their voice. God is the one who has created them. And so on this day each year, we like to recognize the fact that we believe life has value because it has value to God. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer about that. And before I do, though, I want to remind you of something. Because of that emphasis each year, we do a thing called a baby bottle boomerang. And beginning Wednesday night, we'll have baby bottles. Bob will have baby bottles here. We fill those up with change and whatever else you want. And we give that back at a certain point in time, in a couple of weeks out, to our local Wiregrass Hope Group, who is a ministry that we also support through our budget, but is a ministry, a worthy ministry, that is devoted to helping unwed moms protect life and care for life and those sorts of things. We believe highly in it. And so those bottles will be available as part of our emphasis on right to life. We believe it. We thank God for life, and we thank God that He created us with value and purpose. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. I want to lead us in prayer. And then after that, Brother Tim will come and we'll greet each other. Father, we do thank you. We do thank you indeed for the value of a life. Lord, you have created us in your image, and help us to be stewards of that image. Lord, we're not angry at any that have forsaken life. We know, Father, many mistakes have been made over the years. We're not here to condemn those. We're here to support life. And Father, we pray that our nation will understand the importance of that. I thank you that our president has recognized it the first time in a long time, Lord, that it's been recognized nationally. And I thank you for that, Father. I pray, Father, that as a nation, we'll understand that humanity is created in the image of God. And I pray that God will be wise and sane, Lord, about how we enact laws, and that those laws will protect life, not deprive life. Lord, thank you that you gave us life. Thank you for our moms and our fathers. Father, who brought us through your divine creation into this world. Now again, Father, we pray that life will be valued, that we will be those who stand for that right. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one thing before Brother Tim comes, and y'all just remain standing because we're going to greet each other. You know, we're going to continue the fist pump greeting. Y'all like that? Until the flu has flown. All right? So fist pump some people around you. Brother Tim, come.
Amen.
You're in great voice. Maybe we're getting over this flu stuff and everything. Amen. Here we go. Come now, it's the time to worship.
Come now, it's the time to worship.
Bye. pretty. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun. But to know that we're going there and we'll praise him forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, it is truly amazing the grace and the love that you give to us, that you would send your only son down so that we might have life. What a powerful thing that is. And Father, you give us so much. You give us gifts. You give us things that we can live every day with. And Father, as we continue this time of worship, let us be obedient and faithful to give back to you what you have so richly given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Chosen, I could see no hope from where I stood. And even though I knew what God had promised, I didn't see how it could work out for my good. Yet this road where pain was my companion,
good. Every time, not just some of the time, every time. Can you say it? I choose Christ. Every time. It really goes well. Thank you, cricket and orchestra and choir. And by the way, orchestra, y'all sounded like y'all were tooting those horns really good today. I'm telling you, it sounded good. Choir, you sounded great. You're strong. Just sounded good. Helped us worship. And cricket, that's a beautiful song. It goes with our theme, Tim, this year, Make God First in Your Life. As I'm sitting down there this morning, I have to tell you, I'm thinking, I'm praying, I'm worshiping. I have to have a water bottle. Chuck always gets me a water bottle. I have to have it because I sing, I really sing with you guys, and thank God you can't hear it, but I really sing. I sing out, and I have to refresh my throat because I sing. I don't want to just sit there. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participator in worship, and I hope you do too. And I was down there singing and thinking, I thought this. At Ridgecrest, we are blessed. We have two fantastic worship services. I want to tell you, I love both of them. They're different. They're completely different. We have our contemporary service later on, and we have this service. And I have to tell you, I love both of them. I get in both of them, and I worship and connect with the Lord. I hope you do too. And I am glad that we can worship like this freely in this place. Amen? Now, I want to tell you something. You might have drug yourself here this morning. I hope you didn't. I heard about a guy who said he had a drug problem. He said from the time he was young, his mom drug him to church. But I hope you didn't get drugged to church today. I hope you came willingly, joyously. And I want to tell you something. Regardless of why you came, God has something for you. And I want you to listen very carefully today as we continue our series on God First, just setting the tone for our entire year. How we make God first today in our time. Last week I talked to you about God being first and your talents and your gifts. And today I want to talk with you about God being first in your calendar and your clock. And those are all biblical concepts. Now I'm not talking today to you about methodologies, you know, how to use a planner and that kind of thing. That's not at all what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about managing your life. And if you're going to manage your life, you got to manage your clock. And you got to manage your calendar. And if you're going to do it for God, you got to do it His way. And that's what I want to talk to you about God being first. And He'll control both of those things if you will allow Him to do so. The Scripture has a great deal to say about time and time management. It actually teaches us something, and that is it teaches us that life is very brief. The prophet said, we're like a grasshopper. We're here for a while, and well, I guess we hop around for a while, and then we're gone. And James said, our life is like a vapor. It's here, and then it disappears. It's true, but we know eternity is ahead, and so that's why time is important right now, right here, and right now. In fact, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days rightly, that we may prove a heart of wisdom. You know, if you had a bank account that credited to you each day $86,000 that carried over no balance from day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and every evening it canceled whatever part of the amount you failed to use during that day, what would you do? You'd cash every cent of it out every day. You may not be able to spend it all at that moment, but you'd get every cent out of it to try to use it to your advantage. Well, listen, the fact is you do have that kind of bank, and its name is time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it rules off as lost whatever of that 86,400 seconds you squandered or failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balances. It allows no overdrafts. Each day, it opens a new account with you. And if you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. And that's why we are to be stewards of the bank account of time in our life. I want to read one verse to you this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're physically able to do so. I preached from this passage some not too terribly long ago, but there's one verse in particular I want to preach on this morning. It is verse 17, 1 John chapter 2. Here's what it says. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Father, thank you that, Lord, you are the master of the clock. Let us make you first in our calendar. Thank you for the word. Speak to our hearts. God, you have something for all of us today. So teach us, refresh us, transform us, convict us, and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This verse, of course, is connected to the context of loving God or loving the world, but not both. Do you get that? It's connected to the context of you can either love the world or you can love God, but you can't love both. And that's consistent with another stewardship passage that Jesus gave us, in fact. In this segment, John reminds us why time and our use of that time is so significant. So today, as we continue to talk about and think about God being first in our life, in everything, and I love that song again, in everything, I choose Christ. Christ first. And as we think about that, and we think about being responsible stewards of time, the time that God has given us, I want to show you three reasons that your time needs to be managed for God. Three reasons that your time needs to be managed from God from this verse. The first is this, because it reveals the passing of this world. The first reason you need to manage your time, you need to be a steward of the time that you have been given, that you have been entrusted by God, is because the scripture says the world is passing away. Most of us are familiar with an incident that recently occurred in Hawaii. You know what I'm talking about, when Hawaii received the startling news that ballistic missiles, presumably nuclear missiles, had been launched at them, were heading their way, and they had a half hour to prepare. And fortunately, it was an accident. It was a result of an official at the Hawaiian Emergency Management Agency accidentally pressing the wrong button. He pressed an alert button that sent out a national message saying that there's a missile attack coming and that this is not a drill. This is real. And there's some interesting stories that emerge from that. For example, one headline read this, Hawaii missile scare fills churches and sends confession lines out the door. 30 minutes. You got 30 minutes and it filled the churches up. I'd like to have that button. But listen to this. This was interesting. Another report headlined that there was an immediate decline in porn viewership. Whoops. But listen to this. Once it was known that it was an accident, there was a dramatic increase in porn viewers. Reports also indicated panic that was rampant. In one case, a man was photographed trying to put his children in a sewer, in a manhole, under a manhole cover, just to protect them. Potentially, they didn't know what to do. They sought safe places. They reported a fear off the charts at the knowledge that their lives were about to end. Well, again, we're all glad that it was a false alarm. But I bet, don't you think the people in Hawaii are thinking differently today about what's really important in life? Don't you think they're rethinking what they give their life to and the things that really matter? The fact is, listen, one day the world is going to pass away. And by the way, there may be no alert. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, that he's not going to announce except in the moment of his return with a trumpet blast. One day the world is going to pass away. Time as we know it will no longer exist, and we'll be ushered into eternity, either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Our world is running out. It's running down. Contrary to what some believe, that we're just getting better and better and better, the evidence all around us suggests just the opposite. Things are getting worse. Environmentalists tell us that we are destroying our planet. Cosmologists tell us that it's only a matter of time until we're wiped out by a massive asteroid or a comet. And atomic scientists have set the doomsday clock to 2.5 minutes until midnight. Do you know what the doomsday clock is? It's a clock, a figurative clock, monitored by scientists around the world to tell us how close we are to nuclear midnight, nuclear catastrophe, the end of the world, doomsday. And they recently, last year, they ran it up to 2.5 minutes. I read this week from the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. Let me share with you just a bit of what I read. It said, for the last 2 years, the minute hand of the doomsday clock stayed set at 3 minutes before the hour. That's the closest it had been to midnight since the early 1980s.
In its two most recent annual announcements on the clock, the Science and Security Board warned, and I quote, "The probability of global catastrophe is very high, and the actions needed to reduce the risk of disaster must be taken very soon." In 2017, we find the danger to be even greater, the need for action more urgent. It is now 2.5 minutes until doomsday, until midnight. The clock is ticking. Global danger looms, and wise public officials should act immediately, guiding humanity away from the brink of annihilation. By the way, the doomsday clock will be adjusted this week for this year. On the 25th, it will be readjusted. I don't know if they'll move it closer, further away, or leave it right where it is. But the fact is, scientists, those even outside of the realm of faith, are saying things cannot continue the way they are. The world is passing away. That's the news of Scripture. Time is our opportunity. We're between here and eternity. And that's why we have to grasp the brevity of time, and we must grab hold of the opportunities that have been entrusted to us by God while we still have time. Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said, "Look carefully then how you walk or behave, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil." Time is precious. It's precious because the world is passing away. It's precious because we only have so much, and we must use it wisely, because one day, we will stand before God and we will give an account of not just our talents and not just our resources, but we'll give an account to God of how we use the time that He entrusted to us for the kingdom of God. And that leads to the second thing that I want you to see from this passage. And that is that time relates to the priority of God's will. Notice that he said this. He said, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does what, class? The will of God." He connects time with the will of God. You see, the world is passing away, and because of that, and because of the limitations of our time, here's what he's saying. We have to prioritize the will of God. The will of God takes first place. Make God first. The will of God and time are connected. The famed missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson, wrote these words. Listen, he said, "A life once spent is irrevocable. It will remain to be contemplated through eternity. The same may be said of each of our days. When it is once past, it's gone forever. All the marks with which we put upon a day, it will exhibit forever. Each day will not only be a witness of our conduct, but will affect our everlasting destiny. How shall we then wish to see each day marked with usefulness? It's too late to mend the days that are past. The future is in our power. Let us then each morning resolve to send the day into eternity with a wardrobe as which we shall wish to wear forever. And at night, let us reflect that one more day is irrevocably gone, indelibly marked." I want to ask you this morning, what mark are you putting on your days for God? That's what Judson was talking about. We can't go back to the days that are gone, but we still have what's ahead. We have today. There's a scripture says that Jesus said we must do certain things. We must mend fences and mend relationships and whatever it may be while it's still called today. While we still have the time. We have the time now and the time perhaps tomorrow. We're not sure of that, but we have the future to look ahead. And here's what we can do. We can make commitments today that God will be first in our clock and our calendar, and that if God gives us another day, that day will be characterized by the indelible mark of the will of God being carried out through our life. You have a priority mission. And it is to do the will of God. And you have the time to complete it. Now, don't miss this. All of us have the priority of the will of God. All of us have that mission. God expects it from us. Not all of us have the same span of time given to us by a sovereign God. But I want to promise you something. Whatever part of God's will He puts you on this earth to carry out. He has given you the time and the resources and the abilities to do it. And that's why you need to say, God, what is your will? How can I operate within your will? How can I make each day count for the kingdom? You say, but how do you prioritize your time with the will of God? Well, let me give you four suggestions that'll help you prioritize your time and the will of God. Number one, you have to see your life in relation to the kingdom of God. Did you get that? You have to see your life in relation to the kingdom of God. In other words, you have to think about the kingdom, your citizenship in the kingdom. The contrast, remember this verse comes out of the context in which John is talking about loving God or loving the world. He's drawing that contrast on purpose because he's trying to help us see we have time to do what God wants us to do, but it has to be in the context of the will of God, and that means we have to see ourselves in light of the kingdom of God. See, if you see yourself in light of the world, you'll always be measuring yourself against what does the world say what I accomplish in the world, that is that what lasts? Is that what matters? Or you'll look at the kingdom and say, God, I know some things in this life won't count in that life, so I want to give myself to all of the kingdom right here and now. I see myself as a citizen of the kingdom for the purpose of the will of God in eternity. Number two, be honest with yourself about how you use your time. This is kind of practical. And by the way, each week you'll notice in your worship folder that Bob has included some practical things that you can do to make God first in your life. And I hope you'll read those. They'll be there each week during this series. But we need to be honest with ourselves about how we use our time. And if we are, we might find that we waste a bunch of time. And time that we think is being productive is oftentimes time that's being squandered. We need to be honest with ourselves. You don't have to be honest with somebody else, but you need to be honest with yourself. You know the worst kind of deception in the world? You know what it is? Self-deception. And so we don't need to lie to ourselves. We need to say, God, if the will of the kingdom is priority, I need to examine my clock. Don't worry about somebody else's clock. Examine yours. Third thing is, let the things of God adjust your agenda in life. Let the things of God adjust your agenda in life. As I said, you have exactly enough time to do what God expects you to do. So you let God set the agenda. What we often want to do is we want to operate on our agenda and we want God to bless it. But that's backwards. The will of God should drive your agenda, and that means God sets the agenda. We adjust our life then to His agenda. And that means sometimes you got to say no to some things. That means sometimes you got to say yes to some things that you would rather say no to, because you're allowing the will of the kingdom, you're allowing the will of the kingdom to trump the will of the world in your life. You know, there's the passage that talks about how the world will always try to draw you into its citizenship. And where you identify your citizenship will determine where your priorities fall. Your priorities will be directly connected to your identity and your citizenship. And then here's a fourth thing that you can do, and that is do what you already know God wants you to do. That's pretty simple, but it just means do what you know God wants you to do. There are a lot of things that you don't have to pray about. God's already told you what you need to do. You just need to do it. And you know, one of the ways you show that your faith is tied to the kingdom priorities and the will of God is by your service to God. Did you know that? James said this, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You know what he was saying? We sometimes say, well, I want to do the will of God. Well, then start serving God. You say, I don't know where. Start somewhere. Start anywhere. God will get you to the right place if he has a right heart. So just say, God, I'll serve any way, anywhere, and you show me along the way. In John 9:4, Jesus said this, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. Now, none of us know precisely how much time we have. None of us know what our particular allotment of time is in life. So we must not procrastinate. If you don't know how much time, you can't procrastinate. You can't afford to procrastinate. In 1959, I believe it was, there was an organization founded, entitled the Procrastinators Club of America. And they actually organized. They had membership. A lot of folks didn't join. They just kept putting it off. They didn't join. No, there really was an organization like that. And here, this was their motto: never do today what you can put off until tomorrow. Again, I'd like to see the membership and how you sustained it. But at any rate, we must not procrastinate because we don't know how much time we have. We must not assume that we can make it all work out later on. How many times have you said in your heart, well, God, I'll get that straight later. God, I'll take care of that eventually. I'm going to get to that, God. I'm going to straighten my life up, God. Down the road. I've still got time. Friend, you don't know how much time you have. Now is the most important time of your life. Now is the time of your life. Why? Because you can't go back to the days gone by, and you do not know if tomorrow will come or what it will hold when it does. All you have to live for God is right now. Don't blow it. And that leads me to the last reason that your time must be managed for God. And it is this: time recognizes the prominence of eternity. Time recognizes the prominence of eternity. Notice what he says again: and the world is passing away, that's one, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God, that's two, abides forever. That's three. Time recognizes the prominence of eternity. How you use your time right now has eternal implications. According to the authors of a book entitled Time for Life, the average American has more free time today than at any time in their life since 1965. Two time management experts studied the daily routines of Americans over the past 30 years to reach their surprising conclusion, which says that our leisure time has increased almost 5 hours per week in the last 30 years. Knowing that most people feel more rushed today than ever before, the authors say that more leisure time has actually accelerated rather than slowed down the pace of most people's lives. And listen to this. The study concluded Americans spend about 54 minutes a week on religious activities, 54 minutes a week, compared to 15 hours a week watching television. 54 minutes a week. They tell us that. Other studies have shown us that the average Christian will give the church about 1 hour a week in some form or some fashion. You say, well, that's not me. Pastor, you got us up here all the time. No, but on the average, about an hour. And think about that to fortify your soul versus all that the world is throwing at you the rest of the time. The amazing thing to me really in that study was not how much time people spent watching television, but rather the minuscule amount of time that was dedicated to the things of God. You know, 9/11, I was here. That was my first year as pastor here, and I remember when that happened. You remember when that happened. It's one of those events, right, where we all remember where we were or what we were doing. It's one of those kinds of events, and I remember that when it happened, and then I remember how full the church became. Y'all remember that? After 9/11, the Sunday after 9/11, y'all remember that? Tim, you remember that? We had three or four more people here than we do today. No, the church was full. I mean, everybody came on Wednesday nights, and that's 9/11. In fact, it wasn't just here. It was across the nation. In fact, they tell us after 9/11 that church attendance all over America spiked. And it spiked for about a month and a half, maybe 2 months. And by 12/11, December the 11th, the study showed that average church attendance in America had gone down to pre-9/11 worship attendance, and it never rebounded from that. And they said the reason was because people, once they saw that life wasn't coming to an end, that this wasn't going to be the war, the mother of all wars, and all of that sort of stuff, and as we kind of gained the upper hand at that time with the events going on in the world and the economy restabilized and all of that, people fell back into patterns that they had been in prior to the sense that this is ominous. The fact is, when we believe the end is near and life beyond is ahead, that eternity and eternal things are elevated in our life, aren't they? By the way, I'm not fussing at all of those statistics. They are what they are. I just think it's intriguing that when we get serious about time, it changes our response to God, doesn't it? God is suddenly elevated because we fear that time may be no more. Well, that's really what John is trying to help us with here. He's trying to say the world is passing away. It's going to pass away, but it is in the process of passing away now. And because of that, eternal things must be elevated in our life. It's not a call to live in panic. We shouldn't do that either, but we ought to live with eternity in mind. Why? Because this age is not going to continue forever, and we cannot and must not assume anything about our time. Jesus is coming back, and the way we use the time that we've been entrusted demonstrates how serious we are about the things of God and eternity. Jesus said, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." We don't know. Again, we don't know when, but we know it's coming, right? So we must be faithful with our clocks. We must be faithful stewards with our calendars until He returns. When Sir William Russell was being led to the gallows, he took his watch off, actually out of his pocket, and he handed it to the physician who was with him. And he said to the physician, he said, "Will you kindly take my timepiece and keep it? I have no use for it. I am now dealing with eternity." As time passes away, eternity must become more prominent to us. And time is slipping away. Eternity is coming. And it's only the presence of Christ which will help you and me effectively deal with eternity. You say perhaps in your heart, "Well, I've got all the time in the world." No, actually you don't. You have all the time that God has entrusted to you. That's what you have. So don't squander it. And don't be a fool with it. Because right now counts forever. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. So relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' And Jesus concludes that story with these words, 'So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Your time is a trust to be managed for the kingdom of God. Don't waste it. Don't be a fool. Father, thank you that you have entrusted us with time. It really isn't our time. We sometimes call it our time, but it's not our time. It's your time. And God, I pray that we will not be fools and squander it with the world's agenda versus the kingdom's agenda. Father, I pray that in our time, as with our talents, you will be first in our life. With heads bowed in this room, nobody looking about, maybe you are here this morning and you have never recognized that God created you and He loves you and He died for you and He died for your sins. And that the life you have, not just time and talent, but the life you have was entrusted to you by God. And all He does is say, if you'll exchange your life for my life for the rest of your life, I'll make life, your life, what it was meant to be. And you'll fulfill the purpose for which I created you. If you've never trusted Him with heads bowed, eyes closed, in this place, this morning, balcony, ground floor, you can do that. You can say in your heart right now to Him, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Not because I'm worthy of that, but because you love me. Not, God, you don't love me because of what I've done or haven't done. You just love me. And I receive you as my Savior. I invite you to come into my life and make me new, just like you've promised in your word. I want to live my life. I want to use my time. I want to use my talents all for your glory. Thank you for coming into my life. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I want God to be first, but He hasn't been. And I'm making a commitment today that I want God to be first in everything. I choose Christ first in everything in my life. Every day, Christ first. Every day, my commitment afresh to Him. God first in my life. Would you tell Him, God, I want you to be first. Help me make the adjustments. Help me make changes. Help me remember who you are as I walk through my day. Father, now in this invitation time, I pray you would have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? I want to invite you, if you will, to, as we begin to sing, Slip Out. You might want to come and pray around this altar. You might want to come, especially if you prayed that prayer of receiving Christ. Would you come? Our staff are here. Come and say, I prayed that prayer that you offered. You might be here this morning and say, you know what? I've trusted Christ. I just need a church home, a church family, and I want Ridgecrest to be that. I'd like to join this church. Would you come? Whatever the decision may be in these moments before we're gone, don't miss it for you. Don't worry about somebody else. You're not managing somebody else's life. You're managing yours for God. So are you ready? As we begin to sing, don't hesitate. Balcony, this ground floor, slip out from where you're seated. Come, we're here to receive you. Come on.
Lord, I come.